hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
So about 3 months ago, I came into my quiet time and I came just feeling that God wanted to speak to me, and I said, what is it, God? And he just said, I want you to communicate to the church what it is that we share. And so as I sat meditating on what that was, a number of scriptures just come to me. And very quickly, the basis for what I'm going to share today was produced. So I believe what he wants me to look at today was one of the biggest questions that we can answer. What is the point of us? Why are we here? David in the Psalms writes, when I look into the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? God has created us to live in relationship with him. He is, in his essence, relational. Yeah, he's three parts, relating and loving each other. And he created us to live in relationship with him. In Genesis 3, it says, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the idea was that there would be this interaction, and that we would walk with him, and we would be with him, and that we would talk with him. And we all know that that relationship broke down. Neil will, in a little while, he'll talk about how Jesus in himself restored the relationship. God's desire for us was always to be close to us. He wanted to walk with us, alongside, next to, be with us. And then in John 17:3, it says, Jesus says these words, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is taken from a section which I've spent a lot of time living in. The section where Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper is somewhere that God drew me to. And as I say, I spent a long time reading through and understanding what it is that he was saying. It's quite raw passages. It starts at kind of John chapter 13 and goes all the way through to the end of 17, where they go out from that place. There's a lot of sections. Jesus is sometimes praying to the Father. He sometimes is speaking to his disciples, but you get a raw sense of what it is that's on his heart at that very important time, just before he's about to die, the last words of Jesus. And this is right at the end of that section. And he says, this is eternal life. And you'll see that eternal life, in that definition, as Jesus defines it, it's not for when we die. Yeah, we're going to live eternally with him. But eternal life is being in relationship with him. So that starts now, right? We don't have to wait to some other point to have eternal life. I am living eternally right now, being in relationship with him. The word to know in the Bible in Greek is ginosko. In Hebrew, it's yada. And that means to experience, interact with, have intimacy with, to live in communion with, and to delight in. Yeah? So it's a very powerful word, to know him, to be intimate with him, to walk with him. And as I say, eternal life is that intimate interaction with God. You might have heard Jamie speak of this every now and again. There's a document called the Westminster Catechism, which is a 17th century document written in the 1640s, created by a large assembly of theologians and pastors, charged by Parliament to carefully study the scripture and to summarize the most important Christian beliefs in a question and answer format. It's a kind of statement of faith. To be the decision making for politicians and to bring some conformity across the churches, particularly England and Scotland. They wanted to have something that they could all share in. And when this group of theologians and scholars come together and they studied the word, the first question is very interesting. This is the first question, and there's over 100 questions and answers. But the first question is, what's the point of you? What is the chief end of man? Why did he make us? And their conclusion was to love God and to enjoy him forever. To enjoy him. John Piper, again, you might have heard of him. Jamie's used some of his stuff in the past. He wrote a book, and in that book, he called Enjoying God, he makes this statement. He changes the answer to the Westminster Catechism, and he says, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. We glorify, we bring God glory when we enjoy him. So how do we enjoy him? Is there room for more? There's a chap that I've come across on YouTube. He's quite useful for Bible knowledge. He's called Hank Hanegraaff. He's also known as the Bible Answer Man. And basically, he does this thing where you can call him up with any question about the Bible, and he knows the answer to the most obscure things, random facts. And atheists and people of other faiths will call him in, trying to catch him up and stumbling, but he always knows the answer. He wrote a book towards the end of his career, and he said this statement. I've spent my entire life studying the menu, and I've never tasted the food. He had a very deep, intimate understanding of the Bible, but he never had a relationship with the God of the Bible. We are called to be those that taste and see that the Lord is good, to experience him, to know him. When we come to salvation, it's like someone gives us the keys to a supercar and delivers it to our house. And we can read the manual, we can open the car, sit in it, can get our friends around and show them all the facts and figures. It's 0-60, it's power to weight ratio, how the active suspension works. But until you get in and start the engine and drive the car, that's the real experience. It's not about having something nice in the garage, it's about driving it and living in relationship with him. We are called to be being filled with his Holy Spirit. That it's a constant refreshing. So yeah, we are called to be those that are in passionate, deep love with Jesus. And that is only possible because of what Jesus has done. And Neil's going to come and unpack that a little bit for us.
has a picture of the car, in case you were wondering. Excellent. Yes, yeah, so don't just own it, live in the good of it. So, you'll have heard Chris mention this thing called a quiet time. This idea that you might, it's an idea that you might set aside some time at the start of the day or somewhere in the day, specifically to be praying and spending time with God. Now, what I just want to explore a little bit is, how can I grow in enjoying Him? So, first of all, I want to say it's a gift of grace. Now, what are these pictures? This one here and this one here. Well, let me explain. What was it, 3 years ago? I don't know. My daughter decided we were going to grow vegetables in our back garden. And so we created a raised bed. What a raised bed. I don't mean like a bunk bed. That's different. This is a raised bed with lovely soil in it. And we were going to plant things in it. And we did. And we got very, very limited, can I say limited returns? Essentially, I think it was all set up nicely, and then someone went away to university, and we may not have watered it quite as well as we should have done. Runner beans look quite limp. They weren't running anywhere, and things like that. Anyway, so this spring, she'd given up, and we weren't planting anything in our raised bed. And one day, I went out, and of course, what happens in your back garden if you have loose soil? Cats use it, don't they? Yeah, okay. We don't have a cat, but other cats use our space. So I cleared out about 2 sandwich bags full of stuff, which I'm not going to go into now because we're in polite company. But I cleared this out and gave the soil a bit of a mix about. And I thought, oh, well, that's that then. That will keep that quiet for a bit. Anyway, so this thing starts growing. And I think, well, that's interesting. I wonder what it is. Christine and I look at it and say, well, I think it's a potato, one of us says. I won't say which one. I think it's a potato. And I said, well, we said, oh, maybe. And then I asked Google, I said, I took a photograph, and it said, oh, it's a sunflower. And I thought, oh, well, we'll see. Maybe I'll get a flower. You know, I thought, well, that would be nice. When the kids were small, you know, one of the activities you often get given is, like, oh, let's grow a sunflower. Why don't we grow a sunflower? So you get your sunflower and it grows about that big and then dies. It does in our house. I think the problem is the watering stage. But anyway, that tends to go a bit wrong. Anyway, behind me, you can see quite a spectacular display of sunflowers. We counted about 54 sunflowers that have grown in the space. We haven't planted any of them. Let's just say the birds have had, well, some. Maybe it's a squirrel, maybe something. Anyway, I don't know how they've got there. But they were in the soil waiting to grow. So, okay, what's the point of that? Grace is like that. There's stuff in you that's just waiting to grow. And sometimes all God wants us to do is to mix up the soil, to provide the right atmosphere, to provide the opportunity, to set aside the time with Him. For me, it was realizing that I had some dead time. I was driving. I drive to work. And so I've mentioned this a few times to those you've heard me speak before. My favorite time of day, half an hour sitting in queues to get about 4 miles, 8 miles down the road. But we do it every day, don't we, living in London? So we travel along about the same speed as they did in the 17th century on horses. And we get to the other end, and I thought, well, what can I do with this time? And so I started it, it's that long ago, I started it in the first time in Brexit when I was getting a little bit upset about the debate and finding myself disenamored with, disenamored? Yeah, that's a good word. I wasn't loving the news at the time. And so I decided I need to listen to something else. And I came across this thing called The Bible in 1 Year, which is produced by the Alpha people. And I've mentioned it before. And so those of you that know me, I talk about it quite a lot. There's a little app you can get for your phone. And I downloaded it. And I listened to it on audio. And it takes about 20, 25 minutes each day to listen to the day's thing. And as I travel, I listen to it. And I found time and time again, there's something that really blesses me in that. It was an opportunity. It was a thing which God gave me. And actually, someone else in the church I won't mention says it's not really a Bible in 1 year, it's a Bible in 3 or 4 years, but that's fine. It doesn't matter how long it takes you. And it is true that when you're going through Numbers or parts of Leviticus, and you hear the phrase long lobe of the liver for about the 89th time in 3 verses, you probably don't need to hear all of that, but it's really good because what happens is there's like a teaching that goes with it, and it helps you to just get a grip on get a knowledge of the Bible. And then you can kind of dig up these things at other times. So my encouragement would be, if you're thinking, well, I can't do something as disciplined as Chris is talking about, is to think about where you've got space that you might be missing. Maybe you commute, maybe you do housework at certain times or whatever. And there can be an opportunity to set aside time for him. And I think developing good habits is a really important part of it. It's not about being religious. If I want to run a marathon, I can't just go and do it. I need to do some little training. I don't want to run a marathon. You might be surprised to hear that. But you know, we are aiming for that kind of thing. We need to. The Bible talks about being trained and entering into training. Be aware that the enemy will try to belittle whatever you do. I remember when I was first filled with the Spirit, the thing that happened to me was God gave me a real hunger for his word, and I really enjoyed reading the Bible. But if I'm honest, I enjoyed the letters far more than, let's say, Leviticus. You know, or, well, really, more than the Old Testament, if you're honest. A lot of that is fairly Judges. Letters of Paul, I could get really excited about. And the enemy would say, you know, oh, you're only interested in the New Testament. I'm like, well, I'm reading the Bible, so that's God's word. Start where your hunger is, and God will give you a hunger for the rest, you know. It comes. When your faith is like a muscle, and as you exercise it and as you it builds. And I think each of us have a way to meet with God that's as individual as you are. God doesn't meet with each of us in the same way. So those are the things I wanted to say about that. Now, here's the thing. We're talking about a life where we are in relationship with God. And Chris has really clearly explained that eternal life is not just pie in the sky when we die. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So here's the thing, that is to experience him, to interact with him, to have intimacy with him, to delight in. Jesus says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, he stood up and in a loud voice said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." There's a thing here that goes on when we trust in him, that we become, like Mark was saying, the place where God dwells. We become the place where God dwells. We become the place where his spirit rests. And we can expect that because of this scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You know, we don't just die when we die, when we don't know God. We die every day. We're talking about the life of pointlessness there is without God. The life of chasing after the wind, which the Bible talks about, a trying to achieve, a trying to get, a trying to stretch, and yet God gives it to us by his grace. How wonderful is that? And this is totally separate from other faiths. There is no other faith that talks about a Son of God coming to earth. And how about this from 1 Peter 3:18? Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So here's the thing. He doesn't just make it right then. He makes it right now so that we can know him. And so when stuff rocks our boat, when stuff goes wrong, it doesn't stop the stuff from happening, but we know that he's with us. I just want to read a quick story, and then I'll hand back to Chris. It's Confessions of a Childhood Aquarium Keeper. Inch by inch, I moved along the long rows of aquariums. I loved it when I got to choose additions to our tank. Neon tetras, zebrafish, fancy guppies, orange swordtails, goldfish, catfish. I examined each fish pirouetting through the crystal clear water. I nodded when my selection was complete. Painstakingly, the pet store employee swooped the net through the waters by seeking my fish. I knew exactly which one I'd chosen. No substitutes, please. When we opened the lid for the daily feeding time, some fish would swim to the top expectantly. Others would dart away. The plants and the little ceramic house offered protection from the massive shadows our hands cast across their world. It was scary. My parents cleaned the aquarium regularly. Not in our house. Sorry, just reading this story. The lowering of the water level stressed the fish. They darted about in their decreasing habitat. They hid from the huge sucking tube, sucking the yuck from amid the gravel. They avoided the waterfall of fresh water as it replenished their contained world. It was also scary. Our words of comfort did nothing to reduce their stress of being transferred from the pet store to our aquarium. Our words meant nothing on cleaning days either. It's okay, you'll be fine. You'll make it, it'll make everything so much better. You'll meet new friends, don't worry, it will be so much better later. They never understood our language or our intentions. What if, I wondered, what if I could become a fish? If only I could dive into the water and speak fish. I would explain the tank cleaning process. I would tell them not to fight the fishnet for the occasional transfer to another aquarium. I would tell them that we have everything under control: water temperature, duration of lighting, water chemistry, food, cleaning, even finding new friends. Just trust us. I would tell each one how he's been specially chosen and watched over and cared for. But then being an aquarium fish would severely limit my existence. I'd have to lose my arms, my legs, my feet. My independence would be lost. On second thoughts, I thought, this price is way too high to consider. I don't love my fish that much. However, there is one who jumped. Jesus did jump into the fishbowl. He gave up his radiant, glorified self to show us the way. Earth is as different from heaven as an aquarium is from terrestrial life. Jesus humbly sacrificed all to tell us that we're loved and cared for. He brought the message of hope and encouragement to us as we live in this fallen and broken world. And this is the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. Don't fight the changes and new directions he brings. Don't worry. He has everything under control. Trust him. Have faith. I'm deeply humbled by Jesus' sacrifice. He jumped into our aquarium to tell us, it's okay. I've got this.
He really does love us, and his deepest desire is to be in relationship with us. For me, it looks like when I've dropped the kids off at school, I get back home and make myself a cup of coffee, and as I'm walking upstairs to my bedroom, I tell him, I'm coming now to be with you. And my expectation is when I get there is that he is there. And most of the time, I don't really feel him. I don't really sense his presence. He doesn't make himself known to me in a tangible way. But I choose to believe that he is there because he said he is. And I'm learning to have faith in that time, that as I come into it, that he is there, whether I feel him or not. And being in relationship is not about goosebumps every 5 minutes. It's just about resting in his presence, in knowing who he is. What I might do when I sit down in my chair is to think about what Jesus has done, to know that I don't walk into his throne room because of anything that I've done to earn my way in. That it's only because Jesus died to take away my sin. He took off my filthy clothes and he's clothed me with garments of his righteousness that I can walk into his presence clean. And sometimes that is a real struggle to really own that and to know it. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 4 says we have to strive to enter his rest. And I was sharing with Neil this week that sometimes that looks like learning how we float. When you don't know how to float, you have to kind of, it's quite awkward. And sometimes the sea's a little bit choppy, and depending where you are, kids bombing next to you. But there's a resting and relaxing in knowing that Christ has done it all. I don't bring anything to this party. I don't earn my way in. He's done it all. I just simply just come. And I can't bring any understanding or manipulate what he has to say to me. I have to come fresh and ready, moldable, like soft clay in his hands. If I'm hard and difficult to work with, then he's distant and far away from me. But when I come and I'm supple and there's nothing that I hold on to, God, I'm yours, then he reveals his word to me. As I read his word, I don't just, for me, it looks like reading until something catches my eye. And then I will just meditate on that for a bit. Sometimes he tells me exactly what it means in the moment. Sometimes he'll get me to look it up in a concordance or look at the word that's said and to do a bit of research. Sometimes it's just, that's interesting. And then a couple of days later, he'll make sense of it. But the most important thing that I do is I worship him. I worship him. I just enjoy him. I spend time in his presence and I just enjoy him. I enjoy him. I enjoy being him, being with him. I say things like, quote scripture to him, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. I'll think about what John saw when he saw the risen Christ, and he says he saw the fire in his eyes, which burns with fiery, passionate love for us. He so loves us, and he so wants to be in communion with us. We're going to get opportunity to share communion in a bit. There are some warnings. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's a paraphrase, bits and pieces from that section. It's not about works. It's about knowing him. In Luke 10, it says, now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And it goes on to say, but the Lord answered Martha when she was moaning about her sister sitting at Jesus' feet while she was doing all the work. Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled by many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. If there's a good portion that will not be taken from her, there must be a bad portion, I'm guessing. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We must remain and abide in Jesus if we want to yield good fruit. And the Bible speaks about the fruit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we want these things in our lives and increasing, we have to live and abide and be intimate with him. So, in summary or in conclusion, what is our response? In Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, it says, let us know and let us press on to know the Lord. It's encouragement to know him. If you feel God drawing you and asking you to spend more time with him or just be in relationship, we've talked about how it looks for us. It's going to look different for you. Your intimacy is not going to look the same as my intimacy with Jesus. He wants a relationship with you in a very intimate and special and unique way. Sometimes you're angry with God, or you don't know how you feel about him. David in the Psalms would often communicate to God how he was truly feeling, but it always turned throughout the psalm and end in worship and acknowledgement of who God was. So we can be real with him, and he can take it. He's a big God. He knows us, and he knows what it's like to be human. And in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The onus in that passage is on us. You can come and draw near to him, and if you do, I believe that he will draw near to you. Mark.
Thank you, Chris. I think we use the time just to reflect on the stuff that both Neil and Chris have brought with us. I got provoked by Elliot a few weeks ago, and he says, Dad, I never see you read your Bible. And I sort of do it on my way to work, and I do it sometimes while sitting at my desk, etc. But I'm not particularly sit there, get the Bible out on my sofa at home, but I'm aware that he's noticed the fact that I don't do that. But it's a provocation for me. And even while we were away last week, lots of people were reading fiction books. There was Elliot with his Bible and scribbling notes at the side. So we can make time for it. It can become a good habit to have. And I think the stuff that God pours into us out of his word is irreplaceable. Yeah? So, Father, we just want to reflect again on what you've done. The fact that you want to talk to us, and you do that through your word. You make that available to us. And it challenges us, and it provokes us, and it lifts us up. We recognize again that scripture is living and active. It's living and active. There is no other book. No other book like it. But Father, you would place a hunger and a desire for us to spend time with you, because you long to spend time with us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.